Happy Sabbath again. It is a pleasure for me to introduce to you the speaker for today, and we are so appreciative of his driving the 3 hours or so to get down here from Charlotte. I woke about 4 o'clock this morning, and doing my devotion, I was praying for him. I said, I'm sure he's on the road by now, and we see that the Lord blessed him because he's here and he is ready to speak to us today. We have been emailing back and forth, and I emailed him and asked him for a brief bio, and I had not read my Carolina Action, so he directed me to Carolina Action. And what I'm going to say is to tell you is what you may have read already in Carolina Action. If you haven't read it, then you don't have to read this portion when you pick it up. All right. His name is Joseph W. Rick Hutchinson. He is the new director for Planned Giving and Trust Services and Stewardship for the Carolina Conference. He comes to Carolina from Gulf States Conference, where he was Director of Church Services and Stewardship. He takes the place of Ken Ford, who accepted the call to Southern Union as Director for Trust Services. Elder Hutchinson's wife is Deborah. He didn't hear me. who taught accounting at the University of West Alabama and Alabama Southern Community College. She maintained a public accounting practice until September of 2009, when she assumed a full-time position as associate treasurer for Gulf States Conference. So both of them worked at Gulf States. Hutchinson is an attorney licensed in the states of Alabama and Mississippi. He got his undergraduate degree from the University of Alabama. He worked several years in a family-owned timber and real estate business. Then he went back to school, and he got a Juris Doctorate degree from Mississippi College School of Law in 1983. He was admitted to the bar in both Alabama and Mississippi, and he opened law offices in Meridian, Mississippi, and Butler, Alabama. Until May of 2010, he was in private practice in Butler. Then he began working with the Gulf States Conference of Seventh-day Adventists as Director of Church Services and Stewardship. And that is the position that he holds now in the Carolina Conference. And I understand that pretty soon a lot of other members of the Gulf Conference are going to be in the Carolina Conference, because that's where our president came from, and he is bringing people over. So carry on. Elder Hutchinson is proud to declare that he's a fourth generation Seventh-day Adventist. And we say, praise the Lord. He and Deborah have 3 children and 6 grandchildren, and wish her a happy Mother's Day for us from Aiken Church. I present to you now Elder Hutchinson and the message that he has for the day.
Are we on? Yes. Wow. I'm kind of almost embarrassed to follow that presentation. We better check the sources of that for accuracy. Wow. Thank you. Thank you very much. How many of you believe that dynamite comes in small packages? Well, you're looking at one. I'm about 275 pounds, and even with a slight disability, she... twisted my arm behind my back down at the elders' meeting, and here I am, and I'm thankful to be here. It's wonderful to be here with the Aiken, South Carolina congregation and our brothers and sisters in Christ. And we welcome our visitor from Lexington, is that right? And from the local, one of the local Baptist churches here. Thank you for being here. Actually, at 4 o'clock this morning, I was sound asleep. I wasn't driving. There was a kind of emergency yesterday afternoon. The office is generally closed on Friday, but there was a kind of emergency. I had a church member up at Hendersonville who is undergoing a medical procedure on Monday morning early, and I spent the last, me and Southern Adventist University and WAF, Western Adventist Foundation, and some lawyers, we'd spent the last 3 days almost consistently working on trust documents and other documents that had to be signed before Monday morning. So about 2 o'clock yesterday afternoon, the documents were finished. I hustled up to Hendersonville and went to the bank and had all that signed. And then I hustled right on down I-26 to Columbia and then 20 across here. So I got in here about 10:30 last night. But praise the Lord, I'm here. And I am so thankful to be here. Let me just tell you that if this woman gets in behind you to do something, don't resist. Just go ahead and do it, and it'll be okay. Y'all already know that, okay? Well, now you know what? I know it too, and I'm glad to be here. Mother's Day tomorrow is a very special day. We all know that, and to some of us, it's a bittersweet day because we don't have the opportunity to talk to or even hug our mom and tell them how much we love them. On September the 15th, 2005, while my wife and I were being the hands and feet of Jesus down on the Mississippi Gulf Coast, my mother had a heart attack and died. And so, you know, the resurrection is going to be special for me. And I'm sure it's going to be special for all of us in our own certain way. So I long for the day to see my mom. Let me just tell you from a personal experience that if your mother is living, do not let the sun set today before you go see her, before you call her, before you communicate with her. Some way or another, do that, because I'm telling you, tomorrow could be too late and you'll never have that opportunity again this side of heaven. And you will regret the fact that you missed that opportunity if, in fact, you have that opportunity. I encourage you to do that. I encourage you to do that. Now, we all know that we're born on a battlefield, right? There's a constant battle that goes on ever since way back when, a constant battle of good and evil. Good and evil. And we all know that there are two things that happen in battle. And number one that I want to call to your attention is that there are casualties. People die during battle. And there are also very serious injuries. I'm assuming out of our group here, we probably do have some veterans, and praise the Lord for that, for your service for our country and for God. I appreciate that. But you know what? We all can agree with this, I think, that bad things happen. Say it. Say it. To good people. Bad things happen to good people. Part of the message, the overarching message of the entire Bible from Genesis to Revelation, talks about stewardship. Now, generally speaking, and I'm not going to dwell on this because I know y'all don't, this shoe doesn't fit your foot, but most of the time when people know in advance that I'm coming to speak to them because I'm the trust services and stewardship guy from the conference, you know, usually they find someplace else to go or something else to do instead of coming to church, because you all believe, and it's probably true in a Baptist church as well, you know, most people, I you know, I used to sit in a pew also. Most people believe when the money man comes from the conference, you know, they put a death grip on their wallet or on their purse because the guy's here to beat you out of your money and take it back to the conference. I have preached and presented this particular message just hundreds and hundreds of times in different churches, different denominations, different locations. I have never yet asked anyone to give any money. And I don't intend to start today. That's not my job. My job is here, is for me to be here to thank you for your faithfulness. I've checked some of your numbers, and I thank you for your faithfulness with your tithes and your offerings. I'm also here to encourage you, to give you hope. I'm here to stimulate your thinking, and I'm here to help increase your faithfulness. I'm not a magician, and I'm not near all the things you think I am based on what you heard earlier. I'm just a servant of God, and I am thankful to have the opportunity to do that. Remember, stewardship from Genesis to Revelation. Now, we had some little ones stand right up here, so I ask you the question that other than the salvation that God has offered us free, what is your most precious possession? Not everybody at once now. Our what? And you know what she said? Our children. I tend to agree with that, except that changed for me and my wife when those grandchildren started showing up. And you know, it's been said that if parents knew how wonderful grandchildren are, you know, maybe we could have been a little nicer to their parents. You know what I mean? It just, there's nothing like grandchildren. I can't go there yet, but I'm right behind you. We're coming on, so praise the Lord for that. And the reason I talk about the stewardship and I talk about children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren, do you know that here in South Carolina, if the parents or caregivers of a minor child, someone under 18 years of age, if the parents or caregivers become incapacitated, some illness, stroke, heart attack, whatever, and physically and mentally cannot raise those children, or should the parents die for whatever reason, if there are not legal documents in place to direct who should be the caregivers for those children after the parents are unable to, do you know who has the authority and the obligation to appoint the people that would care for your children, your grandchildren, your great-grandchildren if you don't do that? Do you know who that would be? There's a local judge somewhere in whatever county we're in here in Aiken. I don't know what, and it's the local judge's responsibility and obligation to see to it that, to his or her best ability, that those children are placed. Sometimes those children are placed in foster homes and other places and whatnot. Now, you don't have to answer this unless you want to, but let me just ask you, if you have not made preparations for the placement of your precious gems, Matthew 18:6 talks about a millstone. Now, I love to swim. And, yeah, I'm about as big as a whale sometimes or a boat, but I can't swim with a millstone around my neck. And if you read that in Matthew 18:6, you see that it's not in black letter. It's in what color letter? And that indicates that who spoke those words? Jesus, absolutely. And Jesus says there in Matthew 18:6, basically, that it is better for me to have a millstone tied around my neck and put in the ocean than for me to mislead or mistreat or fail to care for one of the most precious ones that Jesus thinks about and sees. Can you think of any other example in the Bible where anybody sat on Jesus' lap. I can't. The children, they're precious to Him. Stewardship, guardianship, our children. It is so important that the question is, who had you rather decide take care and raise your children? Would you want to appoint someone to do that, you yourself? Or would you want a judge to do that, that you probably don't even know the judge, don't even know the judge's name, never had any interaction with the judge? Think about that. The way that you can do that for your children, and I see most of us here are a little older, so maybe our children, most of us, are grown, but maybe we have grandchildren and other children that we really care for. The way that you can help take care of those precious little lambs is that you can create in your will a guardianship that identifies who you want to keep and care and raise your children. The Carolina Conference provides to all of our members and their spouses, free of charge, no charge at all, we provide for the preparation of your will, your power of attorney, your health care power of attorney, advanced directive, all of that. And I told him earlier this morning that, you know, I've been to a lot of churches here in the past several months here in Carolina Conference, and at every church there's at least one person that comes up to me and says, I didn't know that the conference provided those services for our church members. Well, we do, and if you're interested in that, please see me after the service, and we can make arrangements to talk about it a little bit. There's just a little three-page form that you'd need to complete to give me some information so I can help get that done for you. This is at no charge, no obligations, no strings attached. You don't have to leave anything to the conference if you don't want to. This is a way that we, your Carolina Conference, encourages you to be good stewards of the blessings that God has given you, especially your children. But if you don't have children, there are still other blessings that God has given you, and that we need to be good stewards to take care of those blessings. Because what good is a blessing to you if you can't or don't share it? Is it really truly a blessing if you don't share it? You think about that. I suggest that it's not really the full blessing that God intends for you if you don't share that blessing in some way or another. So with that out of the way, I wanted to mention that there is, instead of stewardship, the Carolina Conference is trying to transition away from the word stewardship a little bit and rename that. We pretty much renamed that as generous living. And there is a generous living movement that we are promoting to our church members, and that the president, Elder Leslie Louie, is asking for 10,000 of our members here in Carolina to join the Presidential Prayer Partner team. And to do that, all you have to do is go to the Carolina website and click on Presidential Prayer Partners. Each month, there's a list of 7 specific items that the president chooses, and we as a conference and as prayer partners, we pray for those 7 items all during that particular month, and then the next month we have another list. So if you're interested in that, please let me know and I'll give you the information about the Presidential Prayer Partners, about the website, and so on and so forth. So let me ask you a question now that we got some of that out of the way, and I'm keeping my eye on the clock, because Miss Wilhelmina did not tell me how many minutes I had, but I can assure you, when I get there, she'll let me know. So let me ask you a question. Somebody will. It says, so let me ask you a question. Hebrews 11 is known as what chapter? The faith chapter. Absolutely correct. And Hebrews 11:6 says that it is impossible to please God. Say it. Without faith. Did you know it's impossible to please God? Unless you have faith. And I think that is, and that's exactly kind of what I want to talk about today. For those of you that are interested in knowing about the title of the message today, is Where's the Storehouse? Let me get that out of the way real quick so we can move on to more interesting things. The storehouse for the Seventh-day Adventist Church, based on the rules and regulations and the voting of the General Conference of Seventh-day Adventists, which controls the worldwide church, which is now fast approaching 18 million, growing at 3,000 a day. Your offerings are helping make that happen, and I thank you for that. I thank you for your faithfulness. So the worldwide church has stated in its policy that the storehouse, according to the Seventh-day Adventist Church, is your local church conference, and that each individual church has the right and opportunity to return tithes and offerings to your local church, where your local treasurer and the staff or whoever forward those tithes and offerings to the conference office for distribution according to the policies. And you all know that a lot of that money comes right back to you sooner or later. Now, don't hold me to that, because I'm not involved in that. I don't know when it comes back or how long it takes, but there is a procedure that we follow, not just in the Carolina Conference, but we follow that worldwide, because we are a worldwide movement. We are a worldwide movement, and we're serious about what we do. So, following the faith question, I have another question. Is there anyone in here that can testify or state that God has ever been unfaithful to you? Let me say that again. Make sure you heard. I'll give you an opportunity. Anybody in here, can you say that God has ever been unfaithful to you? Well, I don't see anybody jumping up and down or raising their hands. So what that means is, congratulations, you're like 1,273rd group that I've asked that question. And you know what? It's interesting. Not one person has ever said that God has been unfaithful to them. Anybody in here ever suffered from some hard times and some unpleasant situations? I have. Sure we have. We live on a battlefield. Remember that? We live on a battlefield, and bad things happen to good people. So let me say it. Let me see if I can get you to move a little bit. Let me say, if nobody takes a position that God's been unfaithful, can we say it another way and come in the back door? Can we all agree that God is faithful always? Can we agree to that? Sure. Amen. Absolutely. And that's part of our job as Christians and followers of Jesus, is to proclaim the good news of salvation wherever we go and whatever we do, because Proverbs 3, verse, I believe it's 4 or 5, says that if we acknowledge Him in everything that we do, that He will lead our path. Now, I don't know about you, but I have big feet, and I would hate to know that I had to walk through a minefield just depending on myself. But if I acknowledge, and if you acknowledge Jesus Christ in everything you do, He has promised us that He will lead us in a path. Now, the question is, do we believe that God will lead us in a path if we acknowledge Him? Do we believe that? And why do we believe that? Because God is what? God is faithful. Absolutely. He is faithful always. He's always faithful. So, let me tell you about a very short story, true, that happened on February 28, 2012, about 5 o'clock in the morning. I had been in court in Tuscaloosa, Alabama all day on Monday. Was tired, got back to Montgomery. My wife and I were living in our RV. We had been there for about 3 years in Montgomery working for Gulf States, had not bought a home. So we were just living in our RV, and it was the two of us, so we got along fine until she said, anyway, we won't go there. So we were living in an RV, and I was tired. So at 5 o'clock in the morning, She gets up to go to the bathroom. I'm sound asleep. And all of a sudden, I hear this blood-curdling scream. And she just yells out, "Smoke!" And I sit up. Y'all remember the little thing you used to crank around and got to a certain point in the song and then it'd pop up, call it, what was his name? Jack. Yeah, y'all know Jack. Jack in the box. So I sat up in bed just, you know, when I heard that from a dead sleep. And when I did, I sat up and I looked out the window to my left, and probably as close as from me to the microphone stand, I saw the biggest, the brightest, the most orange ball of fire that I have ever seen. And I'm like this far from it through the window. And I just told her, I said, "Put on your robe and get out now." And as I set up, I need to remind and tell you, y'all know what the Peter prayer is? The Peter prayer. Say it. And that was when Peter was walking on water to go meet Jesus, right? During the storm. And when Peter took his eyes off of Jesus, what happened? He started sinking, and then he did the Peter prayer, and he said, "Lord, save me." So when I sat up, it was just like a reflex. I said, "Lord, save me." And so I yelled to Deborah, "Put your robe on and get out now." I jumped up on, snatched on a pair of jeans and a t-shirt, and I got out. But there was no flame inside yet. But the smoke was so thick and black, I just kind of had to feel my way to get out. Now, if you know anything at all about an RV or motorhome, the door that you enter into the motorhome is usually located where? In the front, right? And for some reason, those engineers, where do they put the bedroom? In the back. So I had to go from the back through all the smoke and out the front. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. He is faithful. He is not just faithful, He's always faithful. And my wife and I were not physically hurt, but just think about this. If she had not gotten up to go to the bathroom, and that fire started going, and then the vinyl and leather and other substances inside the motorhome, the ceiling and all that, started to get hot and burning and whatever, and all the toxic fumes that would have come off of the burning of all of that, we were there sleeping, we would have been breathing that in, so I wouldn't be here today. Praise the Lord. He's faithful. And if we turn to Lamentations, if you want to, it's fine, because we're going to jump around just for a few minutes. If you turn to Lamentations, how about Lamentations? There we go. Lamentations chapter 3, and I'm reading from the New Living Translation today, starting at verse 19. "The thought of my suffering and homelessness." Now, what shoe do you think that fits? Because I lost my home. "The thought of my suffering and homelessness is bitter beyond words. Yes, I was brokenhearted." We lost everything we had. Y'all have wood heaters here in South Carolina? Wood heaters? Did you take a stick of firewood and you put it in the wood heater and shut the door? Or what happens to the wood after a while? It turns to what? Our motor home was so well built, it was just like a wood heater. Because everything in our motorhome turned to all my suits, all my shirts, my ties, my shoes, all my wife's dresses, all her clothes. We had computers and pictures and files, and she's a CPA, so she had some of her stuff on there. I had my stuff. Everything turned to ashes. Now you want, and I'm not finished with the verse yet, but let me just ask you, do you want to know what is a humbling experience? You know what really gets you goat, as we say in South Alabama sometimes? You go to Walmart or Target or wherever you go in there to buy a pair of underwear, knowing that the only underwear that you own is what you're wearing. You think about that. You just think about the fact, if you leave church today after we do our potluck and after we do the financial seminar. We're going to have a good time at the seminar, so don't be scared about that. I promise you, you will enjoy it, so please stay. But if you were to go home today after church service and your home is just gone, what would you do? What would you think? What would you imagine? All of your stuff would be gone. And the only thing that you would have is what you wear. You just think about that. It's going to be that way one day, according to the Bible, when everything will be burned, right? Everything will be burned. Let's continue. I will never forget that awful time as I grieve over my loss. Yet I still dare to hope when I remember this. So this is Lamentations. We're speaking right there in verse 21. And now to 22. The faithful love of the Lord never ends. The faithful love of the Lord never ends. So can we say that another way? That God is what? Faithful always. Next verse, or second part of that verse, His mercies never cease. Never cease. Great is thy faithfulness. His mercies begin afresh each morning. You know, that sounds like a good title for a song. What you think about that? You know, if you look in your hymnal, if you've never noticed this, look in your hymnal from time to time up the top by the title of the song. Lots of times there will be scripture references as to where those words come from or where the thoughts to write the lyrics for those songs. Great is His faithfulness. Do you know that He's telling us right here that if it were not for God's mercies that are fresh every morning, that each of us would be consumed? And that's a bad thing. But see, that really hits my heart, because when you talk about consumed in the Bible, generally speaking, you're talking about being consumed by fire. And my wife and I live through this fire. So just remember that His mercies never cease, and they begin afresh every morning. Because if it were not for His mercies, each of us would be consumed. Now, let's talk just a minute, because I'm looking over here at this lady on the left and see when she's going to jump up. Let's talk just a minute about hope. Psychiatrist Alfred Adler says that hope is a quality, the foundational quality of all change. Think about that. And then encouragement, he says, is the fuel upon which that hope runs. I am here not only to bring you hope, but also encouragement that God is coming, and He's coming soon, and we need to be prepared. He has blessed us immensely, each of us. He's blessed us, and He wants us to take those blessings and share with our neighbors and our friends. In addition to that, God has blessed us so that He has given us an abundance, each one of us individually. He's given us abundance, and part of what He's blessed us with belongs to Him, and it's called the tithe. And the tithe is, according to the Bible, it's the increase of where you were before you received the increase. For those of you that work for someone else and receive a paycheck, your paycheck is your increase. And those of you that may work for yourselves, after your expenses and all are deducted, it's the profit that you make is your increase. God has required us, we're going to talk about that in just a moment, that we should return to Him, because it belongs to Him, it's not ours. We should return to Him our tithe, or actually it's His tithe. We return His tithe to Him because His tithe is holy. Now, right now, it's time to give you a homework assignment. Homework assignment. Okay? Now, I know that your church can afford for each of you to take one of these. Y'all know what this is? What is it? Tithe envelope. Have you ever taken time to read it? Read what's written on it. I mean, really. I want you to do it again. I want you to take one home with you and just read it and meditate on it. Because the words that are printed on here is not by accident. That your conference officers have deliberately included this information to make you aware of certain things about the tithe. The tithe is holy, and it belongs to God. And if we have something that belongs to someone, and we know it belongs to someone, and it's not ours, and we have it without that person's authority, and we don't return it to them, what are we guilty of? Well, not everybody at once. Say it again. Clear. Stealing. Stealing. And according to my Bible, and I think most Bibles, if you go to Exodus chapter 20, we have a list of those ten commandments. And if you look at commandment number 8, what does it say? Thou shalt not steal. And if the tithe is holy and it belongs to God, and we don't return it to Him, I don't have to ask the next question. Y'all know what it is, and you know what the answer is, right? Malachi chapter 3, starting at verse 6. We're talking about, Malachi. For those of you that are like me and can't remember sometimes, Malachi is the book just before Matthew. Most everybody can remember Matthew. So if we start at verse 6 here, Malachi 3 says, I am the Lord and I do not change. And what do I hear? Say it. Amen. Amen. He does not change. He is our rock. He does not change. Do you believe that what God says, He means, and He means what He says? Amen. You believe that? Yeah. He is faithful. He doesn't change. And we can depend on that. And I am so thankful for that. And here Malachi is talking about Israel, God's chosen people, the apple of His eye. He says, that's why you descendants of Jacob were not already destroyed. Ever since the days of your ancestors, you have scorned my decrees and failed to obey them. Now return to me and I return to you, said the Lord of heaven's armies. And you know what Israel says? They are so out of touch, they have drifted away so far. They say, well, how can we return to you? We've never left you. They're stewing in their own juices. They're so out of touch. And then the next verse says, verse 8, this is kind of the punchline. If you're looking for a punchline, it says, verse 8, should people rob God, yet you have robbed me? Okay, so I'm a lawyer and I know a little bit about some of that stuff. Is there anyone in here that's ever been a victim of a property crime where somebody has taken or stolen something from you? Nobody? Okay. All right. I don't want you to answer this, but there's a difference between somebody stealing something from you and somebody robbing something from you. Robbery is the same thing. It's taking a property without authorization, yet robbery involves a personal, face-to-face confrontation. Y'all, we're together on that? Burglary and thief and all, somebody breaks in your house while you're at work or whatever. That's one thing. But robbery is when you are face-to-face with that criminal and you're facing potential serious injury or death or some confrontation because of that. It's interesting, if you read the Bible, how God uses the word robbery. He says, now, Israel, you have robbed me. Now, I believe and I think that, and I'm convinced that everybody in this room, this sanctuary, believes that God created us in His image. We all believe that? Sure. Yeah. Genesis on the sixth day, chapter 1, that God created us in His image. Now, do you believe God has a brain? Yes. Well, if we're created in His image, He gave us a brain. And he gave us a brain to use to think and to act and make responsible decisions and choices. So if we all believe that God's our creator, just think about this question, the answer to this. How do you, well, let me ask you, those of you that are victims of property crime, how did that make you feel? How did that make you feel? Violated. Very angry. Does that mean that you're almost human, that you want to reach out and touch somebody? Oh, boy. You know, let's just tell the truth. We are human, and from time to time we have human feelings. It happened to me. I was away at work, came home, and somebody had been all through my house, and I was not a happy camper. I probably could have hurt somebody, but I'm thankful that I'm a different man today than I was then. So if we feel violated when somebody steals our stuff or robs us or takes, how do you think God feels? Who created us in His image, and I'm not pointing my finger to anybody when I say that, and Israel's robbing Him, and sometimes maybe we don't fully do what we're supposed to do. How do you think that make God feel? I'm telling you, He probably feels a whole lot more than violated. A whole lot more than violated. But you know what? God is faithful always. So let's read a little bit further. Israel says, well, how could we have robbed you? What do you mean? When did we ever cheat you or rob you? And God says through Malachi, says in verse 8 there, says, you robbed me of the tithes and offerings due me. You're under a curse. Your whole nation has been cheating me. Now, verse 10, where's Mr. Hayward? You read the scripture for us, didn't you? I'm going to put just a little more emphasis on it and see if we can get something flowing up here. Verse 10, in my walk with God, as of today, Malachi 3:10 is probably one of the top two or three verses to me in this Bible. God's Word. And this is what it says. He says, this is God speaking. He says, bring all the tithes into the storehouse. Now, we all know where the storehouse is, don't we? We just covered that to start with. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, and so there will be enough food in my temple. Now, we know that literally what this means back then is that money was almost non-existent, and what was brought to the temple was the first fruits of the crops and different things like that. Because we know what was the name of the tribe that had the total responsibility of all the sanctuary maintenance and all of that to do with the sanctuary. That was the tribe of
Levi.
Levi, exactly. The tribe of Levi, they did not have a garden, they did not have a field or crops or whatever. The tribe of Levi depended 100%, if you will, on the tithes of all the other 11 tribes to bring that to the temple. And that's how the tribe of Levi and their families ate, is based off of that. Today, we don't bring our watermelons and cantaloupes and cucumbers. We don't bring those here and put them on the altar. Today, we bring our tithes in a different form, and we bring our tithes in the form of money. But in that day, so this is kind of when it says food, so there'll be food on my, let me read it. So there'll be enough food in my temple. And then, so God says, I think He's talking directly to me, and I hope that you feel He's talking directly to you. He says then in verse 10, continuing, He says, if you do, talking to Rick, if you do bring your tithes and offerings, this is what I'll do for you. Now, I just have to ask it again because I want to make sure we're all together. God is always. So listen to this, what He says. He says, if you, Rick, bring your tithes and offerings and you're faithful with your returning the tithes and offerings to the temple, then this, God speaking, it says, this is what I will do. I will open the windows of heaven for you. I thought more of you would say amen, but that's okay. We're getting there. We're getting there. We're getting there. It says, I will open the windows of heaven for you. For you personally. And he says, when I open those windows, I will pour out a blessing. How many of you would like to have a blessing this morning? And for those that you didn't raise your hand, I raised my hand for you because I know you want a blessing. Otherwise, you wouldn't be here. It says, I will pour out a blessing so great you won't have room enough to take it in. Now, let's think about that. Do we have any farmers in here? Or anybody that's ever farmed? Ex-farmer. That qualifies. Ma'am? A garden, that's fine. So if you're a farmer or a gardener or whatever, and your crops are so overflowing that your barn, even for gardeners, if your barn is full and you can't put any more in, what do you do with all the overflowing blessings that God's given you? Well, you share. You have a couple options. Number one, you can build another barn. Or you could share. What good is a blessing to you if you don't share it? It's kind of a circle, isn't it? It's kind of a continuous circle that if I or you return God's tithe and thank offerings, God's going to bless us. He's going to open the window and He's going to pour it out. And we're going to be blessed so much that we can't take it in, so we share that with our neighbors and friends, hoping and praying that they also will know about Malachi 3:10 and that they will pay or return a tithe to God on the blessings that they've received. And then God's, you know, it's just kind of a continuous growing circle. Think about that. Think about that. It's important. But maybe the best part is what's left in this verse. This is the only place in the Bible that I can find, Malachi 3, verse 10, that says, where God says, try it. Try it. You try to return a faithful tithe and offering. You try it. You put me to the test. Now, it looks like some of y'all might be old enough to remember the phrase, and some of you not old enough, but some of you are. Remember the phrase, it's something like this. It's called double dog. Okay, did y'all hear what? Double dog. I mean, that's where, when you double dog dare somebody, you pretty much know ahead. You know ahead what the outcome's going to be, right? And here is God. I'm not saying He said double dog dare. I'm just trying to want you to sink in. God is saying right there in the Bible, 3:10, He said, put me to the test. Try it. So when He says that, you know what that makes me think of? God is always. Now, brothers and sisters, this is where the rubber meets the road. Right here. Right here, right now. Are you all saying that God is faithful always just because everybody else is saying it, just because you're giving lip service? Please don't answer. Answer yourself. Because this is where the rubber meets the road. If we believe, if we really believe deep down in our heart, in our minds, that God is faithful always, you tell me one reason why someone wouldn't take advantage of the opportunity and the offer that God has made for us right here in Malachi. He has made us an offer and a proposal, and we all say God's faithful always. He said if we are faithful and returning his tithe along with our thank offerings, this is what he'll do. Do we believe it or not? You don't have to answer. But we've all said, you know, I'm a lawyer now. I've got you on tape. You've all said that God is faithful always, and you believe it. Why would someone not be faithful to return a faithful tithe and offering if they believe that God is faithful always? Anybody help me? Because I've been struggling with that question for a long time. And I'd like to hear what Achan has to say. Why would somebody not be faithful? Because God's promised that He will, and He'll bless us more than we can take in. So why? Tell me, why would somebody not do that? I'm sorry?
They're not faithful. They don't have faith.
But we've all said that God is faithful always.
God is faithful, but we are not faithful.
I think when we forget how the Lord has led us in the past.
Lest we forget how God has led us in the past. Sister White has written that. Then we, you know, we're treading on thin ice. So tell me, give me a legitimate reason, best you can, why would someone not be faithful in return of faithful tithe and offering? I got you. We're getting out of here. Why? The only reason that I can think of is because I have not done my job. And I take that because I have big shoulders, and because I work for you, and I'm the director of stewardship, generous living for the Carolina Conference. And it's my ultimate responsibility to make sure that our, not only our friends and neighbors, but our church members are familiar and aware and have confidence in the Bible, particularly Malachi 3:10. It's my responsibility, but you know what? I'm not taking all that on by myself. I'm not doing it because Matthew 28 tells us that we should go and do what? We should go and make disciples, teaching and preaching and sharing all these things that God tells us in the Bible. So it's partly your responsibility also that some of our church members and our friends and neighbors, the reason they aren't faithful with tithes and offerings, because they don't know about this. And it's our job together to share this with our friends and neighbors. I'm wrapping up. Tell me one thing, a three-letter word that starts with S and ends with I-N, that is not going to be in heaven. Oh, boy, okay. Are we all in agreement with that? That we believe that the Bible says that there will be no sin in heaven. Sin was removed from heaven when Lucifer and a third of the angels were kicked out, when they fell. So there's going to be no sin in heaven. You've all agreed and told me that the eighth commandment, thou shalt not steal, if you break the eighth commandment, you're committing what?
Sin.
If you break the eighth commandment by not obeying God's commandment, additional commandment, not one of the ten, but an additional commandment about being faithful with your tithe, with his tithe and your offerings, you're committing sin. If you're not faithful and you're not following God's word, you're committing sin. Now just think about this. Please don't answer. Just think about this. If you're committing sin and you're not faithful to God, according to what He says, and we've all agreed there's no sin in heaven, how can you connect those dots? Think about that. Of course, we all know that God loves us so much that He gives us the opportunity to repent. And if we have not been faithful, and we honestly, sincerely, genuinely repent of our sin, repentance is a two-step process, in my opinion, Not only do you pray sincerely and ask for forgiveness, you pray to be empowered by the Holy Spirit to turn around and go the other direction, away from that sin, so you don't continue to do that. I'm not telling you that you're not going to heaven if you've failed to pay or return God's tithe in a faithful thank offering. Obviously, God will forgive us if we're sincere about that and we repent. But there are some that are not going to repent, and I can't connect those dots. What I want to leave you with today, besides your homework that somebody's going to ask you about next Sabbath, it won't be me. I encourage each of you to seriously consider what we've discussed today. You see now that returning tithe and paying a thank offering is a salvational issue. You see that. We've talked about it, because if you don't return God's tithe and you don't pay a faithful thank offering, you're committing sin. And there's not going to be any sin in heaven. So therefore, paying tithe and returning your thank offering is a salvational issue. It's not the only salvational issue, but it is a salvational issue. My prayer for every one of your members here and the ones that are not here and all the people that you represent, my prayer is that you will thoughtfully, prayerfully take time soon to read Malachi chapter 3, all of it, with particular emphasis on verses 6 to 10. It's not that long. But my prayer is that you'll take time to do that and ask the Holy Spirit to fill you with the understanding that God wants you to have about this particular chapter. Brothers and sisters, I'm here to thank you for being faithful. I'm here to bring you hope. I'm here to encourage you. I'm here to promote and provoke your thinking. I want you to have a closer walk with God. And the way you have a closer walk with God is to spend time, real serious time, on your knees and in His Word. If you agree with me that you are willing to commit to make an effort to have a better understanding about the tithe and thank offering that we've talked about today, if you commit just to have a better understanding about that, would you please just stand and show that your commitment to that, because it is a salvational issue. Lord, we love you. We love you, and we thank you for loving us. Lord, you've promised us that if we are faithful, well, we know, throughout the Bible, it is stated plainly that you are faithful always. And each one of our lives, and the lives of our friends and neighbors, we have seen you work where you are so faithful. It's only encouraging to us to know that you are faithful always. Lord, I thank each one here that has participated and made a commitment that they want to have a better understanding and a fuller commitment to being faithful to you, because you, God, you're always faithful. Lord, thank you for loving us, and give us the opportunity to study your word today. Bless us, bless our families, and keep us safe as we prepare for your soon coming. For it's in your precious, holy, wonderful, merciful, and mighty name I pray. Amen.